£1 million in 4 years. Sharp intake of breath, anyone? thank you. A few weeks ago, someone brought me a word. They said, this is like the feeding of the 5,000. We've got to just bring our five loaves and two fishes and God will do the rest. And I was stirred by that. Actually, I think that is an accurate prophetic word for what's going on right now. So if you've got a Bible, turn to John 6. Many of you will have read this story as a child and you've read it perhaps hundreds of times. You've heard it in Sunday school or wherever at school. And this passage is very familiar. And I want you to read it as if it's for the first time tonight, because there's some truth in here, I believe, which is going to help us on this journey. So let's read it. John 6, verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii, which is about 8 months' wages, would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who's got 5 barley loaves, which are like small round rolls, and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" And Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number, which is around, probably they estimate, 10,000 plus, including women and children. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he'd given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they'd eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. This story is one of only 3 other stories that are repeated in all 4 Gospels. This was a foundational story for the New Testament church, and it should also be for us. And it starts, which says Jesus saw the crowd. And in another gospel, it says he saw the crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep who were without a shepherd. And everything starts with seeing. What I see defines what I will do. And the way that I see defines what I will do. Everything starts with seeing. And Jesus did everything in the light of what he saw. And he saw 2 main things in his life. He says, "I only do what I see the Father doing." He saw the Father. He kept his eyes fixed on the Father. As he saw the Father, it became the fuel, the direction for what he was going to do. And he also saw the crowds. So you've got these 2 things, love for God and love for people, that fueled everything that Jesus did. You see, there's some wrong reasons to give into this building. There's some wrong reasons to invest into this project. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul writes a few of them. He says, when you give, don't give thoughtlessly. So don't just chuck change in and say, "Oh, well, that'll do." No, you are giving to the most holy God. You are giving to the King of the universe. You are taking part in a worship event when you give to this. Don't just do it thoughtlessly. It will be worthless to the Lord. Give it thoughtfully. And he says, don't give it under compulsion or grudgingly. Don't give it joylessly. Christian giving should be filled with joy. Why? Because it's a natural response to what God has done for us. And so we say every year, if you do not want to give, then do not give. Just don't give. You know, you might have come from a context or a culture where you were made to feel guilty for not giving. And I would say that is not this place. Do not give. You won't be made to feel guilty. Don't allow that guilt to stick. If you don't want to give, then don't give. You're free not to give. Is that okay? Should we stop there? You're free not to give. Do not give out of guilt or compulsion or any of those other wrong motives. There is only one reason that we should give. And that reason is because of what we see. We should give because of vision. We should see what the Father is doing, and we should see the need. We should see the people, and we should be moved by that, and we should give to that. Because when you give to vision, you will give sacrificially, you'll give generously, you'll give joyfully. It will change you as you give. Give to vision. Have you grasped the vision of what we're doing? We have a vision here that God has put into us of his name being lifted up, glorified over this nation, over this region, over this town. That the name of Jesus would resonate from this building. It of course, is about the church. It's about the people in the building. But the building is just a vessel for almost like a bass drum booming out the glory of God. And we believe it's going to be a loud boom across this region and across this nation. We believe that God has called us to that purpose. In Acts, there's a story of where Peter, it says he was out on the streets, and people, the unbelievers, would literally bring their sick and lay them on pallets and lay them out so that just his shadow might touch and they would be instantly healed. That is what we are expecting and believing for. You know, Alexander Dow in the States used to have a church where the walls were lined with wheelchairs and stretchers and crutches and iron lungs. Literally, they were pinned up around the walls so that when you walked in, you knew what had happened on this ground. You knew that people walked in, were carried in, were wheeled in, and they walked out well. You knew what had happened. You see, God was glorified through that building, and we believe that God is calling us to do the same thing with us, to see the sick healed, to see the brokenhearted restored. We had a lady just at our recent conference, and she stood up. We have stories every session, and she stood up, and she was probably in her late 40s, maybe early 50s, and she stood up and said, "Do you know, when I was a child, I was abused, and I've never, ever told anyone before." And she was telling it for the first time in front of 200 people. And she said, "At this conference, God has touched my heart, and I've begun to find some freedom." 50 years of suffering was turned around in a moment. Just one touch from him changes everything. It changes everything. We believe that God is going to do things like that more and more through this building. We've got this vision of a building that's a training center where people will come and be trained and sent out to bring the kingdom wherever they go. Yeah. To bring God's kingdom, his manifest presence into the workplace, into the homes, out into the churches. You know, we have emails pretty much every week now. Will you send a team? Will you bring a team? Will you come here and speak? Because people know that God is doing something here and they want it there. And we want to give it to them. But it's going to take training. It's going to mean that more and more of us have to get trained and resourced to go and to take this message of the kingdom and to bring the power of God. We had a team just in Canterbury this week. 7 people healed on the streets. You know, 6 months ago, this stuff was not happening. Team a few weeks ago in Kettering, 5 people healed on the streets. We've seen now as a church, including all the different places that we've been to, probably over 50 unbelievers healed on the streets of different things in the last year. And you see, God is doing something, and we've got to create a training base. That's what I believe he's called us to do. Have you caught the vision of a superb kids ministry where we raise our kids up and say, "Listen, we want our ceiling to be your floor, and we want you to go on and see the things." You know, I was reading this week, we have a little Bible story I read with my kids, and it was a story of Peter and Dorcas. And as they tell the story brilliantly in this children's Bible, they tell the story. Dorcas is a lovely Christian woman. She dies. They call Peter. They show Peter all the helpful things she used to do. Peter walks into the room, clears the room, says to Dorcas, "Get up." And so she gets up. You know, an awesome story. And then this is the question for the kids at the end of the story. Where is it here? I've got it here. It so stirred me. Peter was a helper and Dorcas was a helper. When people are helpers, they have many friends. If you want many friends, be a helper like Peter and Dorcas. And I was thinking, no! This story is to train us to raise the dead. Not to become a helper. We should be helpers, but come on. And so I said to my kids, "Let's forget this question. Right, this is what you do. I've never seen this, but you might see it. And there's a dead person here. This is what you do. It comes when you say, 'Get up.' That's the point. That's the miracle point. And so Caleb, you lay down. You're the dead person. Kaya, you come in. You come in, and what do you do?" And so we act this thing out. Why? Because I may never see the dead raised in my life. I pray that I do, but if I don't, I pray that my kids see it. I pray that they see it, because that's what happened in the book, and it should happen now as well. Have you got the vision of this place, of all the things that God is going to do? And so as we begin this journey, we've got to start to see things from Jesus' perspective. We've got to see what the Father's doing. We've got to see what he's called us to do to reach the people. And secondly, Jesus says to Philip, where are we going to buy bread so that all these people may eat? You know, when God asks you a question, he's not necessarily looking for the answer, in case you haven't noticed that one. And Philip doesn't get it because he says, well, 200 denarii, which is about 8 months' wages, wouldn't buy enough bread to feed this rabble. And you see, Jesus is testing his people. He's testing his disciples. And you might think, well, that's a bit unfair, isn't it? You know, I'd never seen anything like this before. Well, actually, something like this had happened before through a guy called Elisha. And Elisha was with 100 men, and they gave him 20 rolls. And he said to his servant, give it to the men and feed them. And the servant said, well, it's not going to go very far. And Elisha said this to him. He said, give it to them. They shall all eat and have some left according to the word of the Lord. You see, Elisha knew that when God spoke, it was going to happen. And so he gave the servant took the loaves, he gave them out, and they all ate, and they had some left over. You see, and so Jesus is testing his disciples because they would all have known that story. They would have heard it as kids. They would have gone over that story again and again. And he was testing them. Why? Because he was testing them to see, had that story just gone in here, or had it made it down to here? Had it changed them? This was not the first time this miracle had been done. It had been done before. But had the disciples absorbed that miracle, so much so that when they were in the same situation, when the word of the Lord came, where are we going to get bread? How are we going to feed these people? They knew what to do. And so he was testing them. He was seeing what was in their hearts. And you see, you've got to understand that Jesus had already taught them about bread. What did he say to them? He said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, pray our Father, give us this day our daily bread. You see, he was teaching them that your Heavenly Father will always provide for your needs. Your Heavenly Father will always provide for your needs. He was laying a foundation. Your personal needs will always be met with by your Heavenly Father because he's good. When you ask him, he will give it to you. There's no question. There's no doubt. He will provide for you. And you see, in the natural realm, whenever you build something, the strength of the layer above will depend on the strength of the layer below. When you build a layer, you have to make that layer strong before you can build something else on top. We used to have an extension on our previous house, and we wanted to build, it was one story, and we wanted to build another story on top, so we had to dig down into the foundations. And I dug down, and the foundations were a foot deep. And for those of you who know anything about building, that's not very deep. And so I got the surveyor in, and he said, looked at it, and he said, that's not an extension, that's a raft. And I said, what do you mean? He's talking about my house. What do you mean? He said, that's just bricks floating on mud. You know, there's no foundation there whatsoever. And I said, why hasn't it broken up? He said, it's just a raft. It's just floating on the surface of the earth. You see, there was nothing there to build on. And so Jesus is teaching the disciples, he's saying, has this level of God's provision for your personal need gone in? Has it sunk in? Have you absorbed it? And it's a good question for us, because as we go on to this next stage, we must be sure that as we give, this level is in there. Because if you do not believe that God will provide for you, then you will not be able to give in the way that God is calling you to give. Because God may ask you to give sacrificially. He may ask you to give beyond what you think you can afford. And if you do not know that God has put it in, if he's not put it deep in you, if it's not been received deep in your heart, that he will always provide, you won't be able to give in that way. Are you secure? Is it in there? Put your hand on your belly for a minute. Just jiggle it for a minute. Is it? If it keeps jiggling on its own, then you've probably absorbed it too much. But is it in there? Because for what God wants to do, we must know that the truth that your Heavenly Father will provide for you is in there, and it's in there deep. Have you absorbed what he's done through the years? You know, when you've gone out on a limb before for God, has he not provided for you? Has he not provided for you every time? all the way through your life? Has he not provided for you? Is that question settled in your heart? Caroline and I were talking this week, what are we going to give? And we started our conversation with how are we going to afford it? Our budgets are all stretched to the max. What are we going to, and you imagine where the conversation was going. And what are we going to do? How are we going to give? We've only got 2 weeks to think about it. And just it was going down. And then we hit rock bottom. And the rock bottom was this. But God has always provided. He has always provided for us. You see, when you hit that place, then you can build. Then you can build, because you can build on that. You can go somewhere from that. Have you got this settled in your heart? Jesus knew that this issue needed to be settled. And he was, so he's testing that, and he was testing them secondly, because he was testing them for increase. You see, because the kingdom of God is advancing, whenever we get this issue settled, then God wants to take us to the new level. He wants to take us to the next level, the next place. And once you've settled in your heart that God will always provide for your needs, you are then equipped to start providing for the needs of others. You see, as believers, we're not called just to know that God will provide for us. We're called to be a blessing to the nations. We're called to know that God will not only provide for us, but he will provide for others through us. That's the next level that we're going to. That's where he's taking this. The kingdom of God is advancing. And I believe we're in that season as a church where we're stepping up. We've had so many words about influence in this region, in the nation, across the nations, that God is taking us to this next level of influence. And you must have settled in your heart that God will provide for you, because when you move to this next place of influence, you're going to need to know that, because he's not only going to need to provide for you, but for everyone else that he's reaching through you. Have you got it settled in your heart? Are you ready for this next step of influence? And I believe this goal of raising £1 million for a building is just the beginning of what God is going to do for us. If we're going to step into influence, then we must not only believe for £1 million, but for much, much more than that. This is just the training ground, the preparation for us as a church influencing this region, the nation, and nations beyond. I believe God is doing it into us. Remember the story of Joseph. Joseph was a son of the father, then became a slave, then got worse, he went into prison. It just got worse. Why? Because God was teaching him the basic lesson, I will always provide for your needs. And he did. He kept him right the way through. Why? Because one day, Joseph was going to be responsible for feeding nations through 7 years of famine. He had to know it for himself, so that when the day of influence came, he was ready. And he could believe God not only for himself, but for nations. That the nations would be fed through his provision and God working through him. Are you ready for this next step? You see, as we give into this, I believe it's not just about the money. It's about what God is doing in us. As we give sacrificially, as we give generously, as we give beyond what we can, as we write down numbers on bits of paper and we think, God, where is it going to come from? It does something in you. Faith starts to rise as you see, as you build a history with God and you see him provide again and again for your needs. As you go out on a limb, as you risk and take a sacrifice for God, something changes in you. That the materialism that just surrounds us gets broken off and you suddenly become free to be a kingdom bringer wherever you go. Are you ready for this? How do you move to the next level? How do you start to see like Jesus? Because that's the key. It's all about vision. You see, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he felt compassion. When Philip saw them, he felt panic. And I think the answer to this is in Philip's answer. He says, 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough to feed this lot. You see, Philip's focus was totally in the wrong place. He started with what he did not have. And whenever you start with what you don't have, you end up in the wrong place. Whenever you start with what you don't have, you end up in the wrong place. I had the evening free the other day, and I spent the evening reading articles on the internet about the credit crunch and economic disaster. And when Caroline got home, she said, what have you been doing this evening? So I told her, and she said, do you think that was a good idea? And I said, no, I don't think it was actually. Not that I'm saying we should be naive about the state of the planet at the minute, but we've got to have our focus elsewhere. You know, we've got to stop telling God about the size of our problem and start telling our problem about the size of our God. And Philip was, he was from Bethsaida, which was just down the road from where this happened. He knew the region, he knew the price of bread, he knew where the shops were, he knew too much. And it crippled him. Because when you move to the place of influence, it's not just what you know, it's who you know. It's who you know. Because you begin to deal with situations that you cannot possibly do on your own. Feeding 5,000 people with five fish and a few loaves, it is ridiculous. You cannot do it. You can't. If you're an administrator, you can't administrate it. If you're a planner, you can't plan it. You just cannot do it. And so when you're in that realm, you've got to see like Jesus sees. You've got to see like Jesus sees. And there was a time when a rich young ruler came to Jesus. And when he came, Jesus said to him, sell all you've got, give it to the poor, come follow me, and you will have treasure in heaven. You know, I always used to think that meant you'll be all right when you die. You'll have treasure in heaven. You'll be all right when you die. When Jesus talked about heaven, he wasn't talking about the place you go when you die. He was talking about the realm of the Father. So what's he saying? Put that in other words. It's this. Stop leaning on the wealth of this world, the riches of this world. Stop depending on it, and I will give you access to the resources of heaven. That's what Jesus was saying. That's what he was promising. He wasn't making the rich man poor. He was making him richer. He wasn't making him poor. He was making him richer. The rich man, the rich young ruler thought Jesus was going to make him poor. He missed the point. Jesus was making him richer. He was saying, you've got such a limited pot. I'm giving you access to the resources of heaven. Why do I say that? Because in another gospel, it says of Jesus, before he broke the fish and the bread up, it says, Jesus looked up to heaven, and then he blessed the food. What's the point? He saw the riches of heaven. He looked into heaven, and he saw where this bread was going to come from, and he saw where this fish was going to come from, and then the miracle began to happen. You can have access to the resources of heaven. And I believe as we give into this, that God is going to give us access to the resources of heaven. He's going to have to, or we are sunk. If he doesn't, we are finished. Because unless there's anyone sitting here on £1 million, we're in trouble unless God comes in. And this, if you are, then great, you know, we'll take that and we'll take God's as well. You see, as you step into influence, and I believe there's numbers of us, not as just corporately, but individually, you're being called into places of influence. And as you step into those places of influence, you've got to go with the resources of heaven. You've got to take them with you. Otherwise, you will not have enough. If you just take what you've got, if you've just got the lesson of God will provide for me, if that's all you've got, if you've not taken the next step to not only will God provide for me, but he will provide through me. That's what God's calling us to. And you notice that Jesus starts with what they have. It's in one of the other versions, Mark's version of the gospel, it says, Jesus actually says to them, how many loaves do you have? What have you got? And it's then that Andrew comes and says, we've got five loaves and two fishes. That's two fish, that's all we've got. You see, we can't just sit back and watch God provide. God doesn't work like that. He works through what we have and multiplies it. You see that time and again through Scripture. The key is in our wholehearted surrender of what we have. Little though it may be. Some of us, you might be able to give thousands. Some of us, you might be able to give pounds. Some of us, you might be able to give pence. But it's as we wholeheartedly surrender what we have and say, God, I give you what I have, now multiply it. That's when the miracle begins. That is when it begins. They asked William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, how he could explain his phenomenal life. And he replied, for the last 80 years, God has had all there is of William Booth. You see, he wasn't a particularly wealthy man or intelligent man, but he surrendered everything and said, God, take the lot. It's yours. And he started a movement that's changed nations across the planet in its day. And Jesus, there's this point where Jesus says to the disciples, they've seen what they've got, which is not very much, a bit like us. And Jesus says, now tell the people, sit down. Why is that significant? Because in those days, people stood up to hear God's word preached, which, you know, you're glad you don't live in those days. They stood up to hear God's word preached. They sat down to eat. What's the point? Once you get 10,000 people sitting down, there's no going back. They're expecting. You are going to, either God is going to break in, or you're going to look like a total idiot. There's no two ways about it. There's the point of the miracle is there's no return. It's like Peter saying to the corpse, get up. You know, there's no going back once you've done that. You know, anyone looking on, you're either an idiot or the corpse is getting up. There's no other way out of that situation. And it's the same with every miracle. You see it right the way through the New Testament. There's this point, this crux point, where once you cross it, there's no going back. If God doesn't come in, you are absolutely sunk. God loves us to be at that point of imbalance where we can't go back. We're beyond the point where we can go back, because it's then that we're totally dependent on him to do the miracle. It's then that he gets the glory. You know, church, we are at that point right now. When we sign that contract in a couple of weeks' time, we're at the point of no return, where unless God comes through, we are absolutely sunk. How does that feel? How's that working for you? You know, I love the end of this story, because there is more left at the end than there was at the beginning. Isn't that incredible? There is more left at the end than there was at the beginning. That is the God that we serve. He's a God of abundance. And as you give to this, remember that you are giving to Christ. You're giving your loaves, your fish, you're giving it to him. And you're saying, Jesus, I give it over to you. Will you work the miracle? You are serving him in giving to his church and for this building. So I'd urge you, pray, think, get on board with us. We don't want this building to be built with lottery funding. We want it to be built with the generous, sacrificial giving of the people of God. And as we do that, I believe the miracles will start to flow. We were just up at Peterborough, who a few years ago, there was about 300 of them when they started. Church is now about 1,300, but 300 when they started. They, between them, have raised $6.5 million for their building. I mean, they were in at the deep end. And literally, it wasn't a conversion like us. It was from a field. There was nothing. £6.5 million. At one point, they had an anonymous giver give them £250,000. At another point, a lady who was an unbeliever, who was their steel supplier, said, I'll defer payment on the steel that I've delivered for a year. She came to the opening service a year later. At the end of it, she came up to Dave, the leader, and said, I'm going to give that £100,000 into the offering. She gave them all their steel for free. You see, when you're at the point of no return, then God starts to break in. And we can pray for a couple of those. Or more than a couple.